Now, will you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Mark as we read the concluding section to Mark 12, a reading of only four short verses tonight, from verses 41 to 44 of Mark chapter 12. And it is the lovely little incident of the widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to his name. Now this evening I am preaching on the subject of Christian stewardship. And I am doing so quite unashamed because it is a subject that arises naturally in our course of consideration of the Word of God. And in Mark chapter 12, as we have been seeing on these Sunday evenings, the Lord Jesus has been dealing with a series of incidents. As we have worked together through this great chapter, there are, in fact, as we have discovered, six incidents in all. First of all, three of them as the enemies of Jesus come to him in the first half of Mark 12 and propound to him various questions that they might, if possible, impale the Son of God upon the horns of an impossible dilemma, that they might catch him out and thereby have grounds for accusing him, both before the religious authorities and before the civil authorities as well. And as the chapter has proceeded, as we have been seeing, the Lord Jesus begins to turn the tables upon his enemies in this remarkable passage of God's word. And dealing first with the question of whose son the Messiah is, the son of David, and then dealing with the religious hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the verses immediately preceding our passage this evening, he turns the tables effectively upon his enemies. And the questioned becomes the questioner with dramatic effect. And then the chapter closes with this most unusual and lovely incident of the widow's offering. And those of you who are deacons in our congregation will be delighted that the subject of Christian stewardship is being dealt with. For to you particularly is given the custodianship of the church's money and its responsible use in the work of God. And you above all in the congregation, I believe, along with the elders, realize the importance of Christian stewardship. Now as we come to this last incident in the chapter of Mark's Gospel before us, I want to say to you that it is indeed the last public action of our Lord Jesus as his ministry closes. And as you've read through the Gospels, you may not have realized this. But from this point onward in the ministry of Jesus, his teaching is confined to the disciple band as he retires with them and he prepares them for the cross that now looms before our Savior. And this, in fact, is the last public incident in the life and ministry of our Savior. Now, how very significant then, I suggest to you tonight, it is that here is the only sermon that Jesus ever preached on the church offering. I wonder if you realize that. And it's the last public incident in his ministry. And as we begin to look at it together, I feel we're going to see again and again how Jesus lifts the offering, the collection, out of the area of the mundane in the Christian life and gives it a place of tremendous priority and tremendous importance. Beloved, what we do together on Sunday mornings as that plate is passed amongst us is not a small thing, but is something that should be central in our Christian life and our Christian experience, because Jesus regarded it as such. Well, the sermon that he preached, I'm going to preach by God's grace again to you this evening. And in the words of Alfred Edersheim in that lovely book of his, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, he says this concerning the incident, that from the bitter malice of Jesus' enemies, we turn to the silent worship of her who gave her all, and to the words with which Jesus owned it, all unknown to her. And what a lovely summary of this incident that description really is. Well, as we come to these four little verses, there are three things that I want you to notice with me this evening. First of all, where Jesus sat. And secondly, who Jesus saw. And thirdly, most significant of all, what Jesus said. First of all, as you look at these verses with me, we notice together where Jesus sat. At the beginning of verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. Now, it's such a simple description, isn't it, that we could easily pass over its significance this evening. But let me remind you about the time of this incident and the place of it and the purpose of it as we look at where Jesus sat. It was Passover time, you remember, when all these great thronging crowds of Jewish worshippers from all over the Roman Empire were gathering into Jerusalem to celebrate the annual Passover feast. And while the temple and its courts were always busy, they were particularly busy at this season, this sacred season of the Jewish year. And very probably it is the third day since Jesus has entered Jerusalem at this Passover time, probably the afternoon of the Tuesday evening of what we sometimes call Holy Week, the week immediately preceding Easter. And Jesus had already engaged in debate with his enemies over the question of the tribute money and the question of the resurrection, and the question of the most important commandment of the law. And very probably, weary spiritually and emotionally with this conflict with his enemies, Jesus now retired to a quiet place in the temple. And if we can see where he went to, it was very probably on the steps of the court of the women that Jesus sat. He had probably left his enemies in the porches of the temple and then ascended the flight of steps that led from the terrace up into another part of the temple building. And from these steps that may have led into the beautiful gate of the temple, we're not quite sure, or into one of the other gates, he now sat down deliberately because from these steps he could look down into what was known as the court of the women. And it was there under the colonnades and the arches of the court of the women that the special receptacles for the offerings were placed. And it was, says Mark, opposite this place, opposite the treasury, that Jesus sat down. And under those colonnades and arches surrounding this great court were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. And as you walked along under those colonnades, first you would come to one of them, then another, then another, then another. There was no possibility of passing by and forgetting the offering plates. There were 13 of them in all. And they were shaped like trumpets deliberately, because as people put in their monetary offerings, their offerings of money, the noise could be heard all over that colonnaded court as the rich came in and lavishly poured in their coins. The noise reverberated under the columns and among the arches of the court of the women. And there was something almost ostentatious about this. These trumpet-shaped boxes, the shapharoth in Hebrew. And they were all marked for different purposes, according to what Josephus tells us. For past neglect, one of them was named. For certain sacrifices, another one would be dedicated. For incense, a third. For wood, for the sacrifices, a fourth. For gifts, a fifth. And so on, down the line of the 13th. Now, what I want to remind you, beloved, this evening, is that at the heart of the Jewish faith was enshrined the importance of the support of the work of God. We perhaps tend to shuffle off this responsibility for supporting the ministry and the work of the church. But ingrained into the Jewish conscience and foremost in the thinking of the godly Jewish men and women was enshrined the principle that the work of God deserves the support of God's people. And quite apart from the ostentatious side of those receptacle boxes, was this great fundamental principle of Scripture, the necessity to bring tithes and offerings before the Lord. And hence, in those days in which Jesus ministered, there was a simply prodigious and lavish offering of gifts to the temple. Planted deeply, as I say, in the Jewish conscience, men and women came in their numbers to bring large amounts, you notice, at the end of verse 41, to donate to the work of God in the temple. Now, we live very sadly in times when it's thought in many churches, and certainly among the major denominations, that in order to maintain a proper stewardship, we must have great stewardship campaigns. We must bring in these outside organizations that specialize in raising funds. And we need to have the professional expertise that they will bring into our churches in order that God's people might be motivated aright. And what nonsense this is. Even the old covenant people teach us the profound lesson that ingrained into our consciences, if we are men and women of God, should be the principle of lavish and regular giving to His work. And we are reminded then that the service of God then as now requires the support of God's people. Now that is the significance of the time and the place, but what about the purpose of Jesus sitting there? He sat over against the treasury where he could look down upon the constant stream of worshippers and actually see what they were donating into the offering plate. He sat there in order to watch this activity of the worshippers of God. Now you might well say with me this evening that wasn't this somewhat embarrassing? How would you feel, for example, here on Sunday mornings as our deacons and their assistant pass out the plate on either side of the church, and they're looking intently at the plate and what goes into it? You know, it's a real problem for our deacons sometimes and those who assist them. Where should they look when the offering is being put in? Should they look somewhere else and pretend not to see it? Or should they watch the plate to make sure that it travels safely to the end of the pew? Where should they look? It's a very delicate matter in a sense. But here is Jesus, the Lord of the treasury, deliberately sitting in the place where he can see what people put into the plate. And I want to tell you that he did this because he is the Lord of the treasury. And that's why he sat there. The verb in Greek is very deliberate. It's an aorist verb that says he sat down. It describes deliberative action. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a chance. He put himself in a place where he could see everything. And the reason is that whatever right we may have to look, Jesus has every right. But he was reminding his disciples as he called them to him later that he is Lord of the temple, that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he is Lord of the treasury. He is Lord of all. And there wasn't a gift that was put in those moments as he watched into those 13 receptacles that he did not scrutinize and see, because it was an index to the heart of the person who was worshipping. Now you see, it surely says to you and to me this evening that Jesus' action takes that offering plate and what we put into it, and it lifts it to the very highest place of all. And it makes it a vital part of our worship on the Lord's Day. It confirms everything that we read in the other scriptures. In Romans 12, for example, verse 8. He that contributes to the needs of the saints, says the apostle, let him do it generously, with all his heart. Or again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside, as the Lord has prospered him, a gift for the Lord's work. And so on. And you see what Jesus is telling us by this symbolic action on this one occasion in this one place, that everywhere and at every time he is Lord of the treasury and his office does not change. And he has the right every time we use that plate to look down, as it were, from the glory and to see what his people are giving for him. Now let's never lose sight of that, beloved, because as I say, it elevates this aspect of our Christian living and Christian practice to an altogether higher dimension than many of us perhaps are willing to give it. He sat down opposite the treasury, where he sat. Now, secondly, as we continue to explore these four verses together, I want you to notice with me who Christ saw. And we read of that at the end of verse 41 and into verse 42. He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury, and many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, called in Greek lepta, and worth only a fraction of a penny. Now I wonder if you can picture this scene as Mark describes it for us. Here is the endless throng of worshippers passing through in this busy Passover time, coming past the receptacles numbered 1 to 13. And as they go down there, they are throwing in their offerings. And the whole colonnades and arches are ringing with the sound of the money that is being given so lavishly that day. And among them, Jesus sees from his high vantage point above them the ostentatious rich. Out of their wealth, Mark says, they threw in large contributions. And indeed, you know, it shames us that at this time of the ministry of Jesus, a law had to be passed by the religious leaders of the Jews, limiting the percentage that a person was allowed to give of his possessions to the temple. They had to restrain the giving, even in these days of religious decadence and religious death, with all the formality against which Jesus had protested. The people had to be restrained from giving. And we know again from the writings of Josephus that in the years preceding the coming of Jesus, when Pompey and Crassus, two of the Roman generals, ransacked the temple in Jerusalem, they found in the temple treasury more than $1 million, or the equivalent in Jewish currency. And the holy vessels were valued at $4 million. And while all of this lavish giving is going on, do you notice that Mark says of Jesus, he then saw among the great throng of worshippers a solitary figure. One widow woman, a pauper in Greek. It's so strong in its emphasis, not a poor widow, but a widow woman, a pauper, who came along dressed in robes of black, robes of mourning for her husband, and began to pass down the line of receptacles. A solitary figure, perhaps ashamed to mingle with all the rich people, ashamed, no doubt, to have a little offering seen by others, ashamed, perhaps, even to have thought of bringing it. And out of all this great number, the eyes of our Master single out one, a solitary figure. And in the garb of desolate mourning she comes, her condition and her bearing and her appearance, that of a pauper. In those days, I need not remind you, there was no Medicare, there was no social services such as we have become accustomed to, no social welfare. And as she came that day, the temple treasurer, had he seen her, would have dismissed her without a thought. Who was she beside these others? And what was her offering to be valued beside the lavish gifts of the rich that resounded all through the temple colonnades? And the irony of it, you see, is that she is one of that class of whom Jesus has said that the Pharisees devour the widows' houses. She is one of those victimized by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, taken advantage of. And yet she comes with a gift of 2 tiny coins. I think when we touched on this incident some 3 weeks ago, I reminded you that the meaning of those coins in Greek, a lepton in singular form, is literally thin. A coin so small and so insignificant, it was called the thin one, the lepton. As we would say today, the smallest coin of the realm. And in my own country years ago, the smallest coin that circulated, it's no longer legal tender now, was a farthing, a quarter part of a penny. And it was literally valueless. You couldn't buy anything with it. And now it's simply a museum piece, a mere trifle in the treasury of God. The smallest gift of that day, no doubt. And yet Jesus saw this person. And he called his disciples to him, you notice. And he said to them in effect, "Did you see that little widow woman there? Did you see her? Why, she has given more by far than all the others." One whom the temple treasurer would have dismissed without a second thought. And the disciples' reaction, though we're not told it, was probably, "Well, she's got a mattress at home full of savings." But she hadn't. And what it says to us tonight is surely this, that Jesus sees every donor and every worshipper in his house. Verse 41, he watched those who were casting money into the treasury. And the verb in Greek is not the usual one for seeing. It's the verb theoreo that gives us our word theater. And that literally means to behold that which is a public spectacle. As you and I go to the theatre and we see in public the performance before us. And literally translated, it could be said that he carefully observed every donor into the temple treasury. My dear friend, have you realized that Jesus is not only the Lord of the treasury, but he's also the one who sees the worshipper, every single one of us. He looks at us as we make the offering. He wants to see what is happening in our hearts. And the reason why he watches so intently is that what we put into the offering is so often an index of the condition of our hearts within us. And that's why when the disciples were not watching, their attention was somewhere else. He called them to him, and he drew that incident to their attention. And the result is that the offering of this little widow woman has become a spectacle for the church for 2,000 years. How extraordinary are the actions and the insights of our Savior. Something that no one else in the temple would have given a second thought to. Or if they did think of it, would have despised the woman and set her at naught. He raises as a spectacle for the church for 2,000 years. And my friend, it says to you and to me this evening that what we do on Sunday mornings is a spectacle for heaven and for God and for angels. And for archangels. Do you remember that as you give to him? He that contributes to the needs of others, says Paul, let him give cheerfully, generously, to the fullness of his ability. We could translate it. Philippians 4, I have received your offering, a fragrant sacrifice, an acceptable offering before God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. God loves the cheerful giver. It's not a matter of no importance to him. the spirit in which we give to his work. And I say to you this evening, are you employed? Do you recognize the blessing of God in your life, in giving you that provision, in providing for your own needs and your families, and wider needs among your wider family? And do you come and give to him your tithe and more than that? Are you unemployed this evening? Do you still remember the Lord has blessed you? You have your life, you have your health. You are able to provide food on your table day by day. Your children's needs are being met. It is a time of stringency, but he has given you so much. And do you honor him? Are you a student here this evening? And do you say, but my resources are thin, like the leper. But the Lord Jesus doesn't feel that way. He says, out of your resources, however meager they are, I want you to honor and to recognize me. And you who are children this evening, out of your allowance, your pocket money, whatever you call it, do you honor the Lord with that with which he has first given to you? Truly, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Who Jesus saw. Now, thirdly, as I close tonight, what Jesus said in verses 43 and 44. It's the highest commendation that he gave to this woman of all who offered. The only commendation. It's astonishing. As he heard the sound reverberating through the temple court of the lavish gifts of the rich, and then to his listening ear, he caught the little tinkle, two little pings from one of the receptacles as she passed by in her garments of mourning. And he turns and he says, her gift was greater than all the others put together. Now why? Well, consider quickly with me their motives and their means. Their motives were ostentatious, weren't they? They came there to show off their piety and their religion by giving large sums in the public gaze, the sound of which everyone could hear. Look, there goes Rabbi so-and-so. What a generous worshipper he is. Listen to that noise. And their means, says Mark, were out of their wealth or out of their abundance. And it's very interesting. In Greek, that word wealth or abundance is a very little used word in the New Testament. It literally means their leftovers. And if you read the story of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospels, you find that Jesus says to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. And the word that remain is the same root word as the word wealth here, or abundance. It literally means the leftovers. There at the feast, the crusts of bread and the little pieces of the sardine fish that nobody wanted. That's what it means. And what Mark is telling us, but though they put in much, it was what was left over after all their commitments had been met, their mortgages had been paid, and their nice cars were running sweetly along the road, and their holidays were booked. And from what was left over that cost them nothing, they came and gave into the treasury of God. There was no problem of deciding what they would give, because they had plenty left over to give. Like the people today who give generously, only in order that their names might head the subscription list of the donors to a Christian cause. And you see, when you look at the offering of this little woman and consider her motive, how different it was. As Jesus heard those two little pings, what did it say to him? It said to him, here is a religion at last that is a real religion. Here is a woman that loves God with all her heart and soul and mind and strength. She loves him so much that she gives to him her whole living, with nothing kept back. And you cannot but see in this the contrast to the sham religion of verses 38 through 40 that have just preceded this incident, where Jesus describes the other kind of religion that is all for show, the wearing of long garments, the public prayers in the streets, the seeking of the highest seats at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. But her motive is pure. She loves God with all that she has. And when you consider her means similarly, you find the contrast is so real, isn't it? We teach our people that it is their duty to tithe, to give a tenth of all that the Lord has given to them. And then above that, thank offerings are to be given. This was the standard under the old covenant. Should it be less under the new covenant? Clearly not. But do you notice she didn't give a tithe? She gave not 10%, but 100%, all her living, all her bios in Greek, all that she had to live on, all her resources. And it gladdened our Savior's heart, because it said to him, all that I have, Lord, is yours. They gave what was left over. She gave what was left. And that is the difference. And you may say to me this evening, ah, but does he ask us to do that? And the answer is no and yes. No, in the sense that he doesn't say to us, his worshippers, usually today, though he may, I want everything that you have. Sell your car, sell your home, sell your possessions, and come follow me on the mission field or wherever it may be. But what he does say, and here is the yes, is that in principle, each of us is to live as though all we have is not ours, but his. And that is the real test, you see, as we come to the end of this lovely little incident this evening. Can we go home tonight and say before him, Lord Jesus Christ, do you own everything that I possess tonight? Or do I say, as I've looked into the mirror of God's word, ah, you can have this, and that area of my life, and this part of my possessions, but the rest I'm keeping under lock and key. And that's the test of whether we have ever learned the real meaning of Christian stewardship, beloved. That's the test of whether we've ever understood what Jesus did for us. Did not he give sacrificially? Did not he give generously? Did not he give his all? And I believe what gladdened and refreshed our Savior's heart that Tuesday afternoon of Holy Week, so-called, is that he saw in this little woman's act mirrored his own supreme sacrifice. She came and gave everything that was left. He was to come and to give everything on the cross of Calvary. And it is the spirit of the giving, not the amount, but is weighed in the balances of heaven. My dear friends, this evening you might look into the offering plate and say, what will it buy? Jesus looks into the offering plate, and his question is, what did it cost? And there is the difference between heaven's perspective and ours. And as we finish with this incident this evening, do you notice that she didn't hear any word of his commendation? He spoke no word of encouragement to her, for she walked by faith. He offered no promise of return to her, for her reward was in heaven, and any word of recognition would have marred and turned aside the rising incense of her sacrifice to God. Neither the multitude with which he had been, nor the disciples, who scarcely understood his teaching, but only the Lord Jesus, understood the verdict of heaven upon her. My dear friends, let's remember this incident this evening, this only sermon of our Savior upon the church collection. But what a sermon it was, where he sat, who he saw, what he said. Will it make any difference next Sunday morning to our worship as we come into his presence, that he has lifted the church offering to a place of higher priority than perhaps we've ever seen it before? What will it buy is less important than what did it cost? Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for this passage and what it conveys to us. And we pray that in all the practice of our stewardship, we may remember that the eye of the Lord Jesus is upon us, and that he knows not only what we have given, but also what we have kept back from him. For his name's sake, amen.